Good to have you today. We are starting week number one of the series, The Heart of Man, and we are continuing looking at the life of David. And we started back in June studying King Saul, and then we went to King David, and then we're going to continue this series, but we're going to deal with some of the humanity of him, the struggle of him. So the heart of man is dealing with, while David was a man after God's own heart, he still had issues that he battled just like me and just like you. Issues like maybe revenge. Anybody ever had those thoughts? Maybe like envy, lust. Today we're going to talk about the topic of anger and how David was confronted with anger, how he dealt with his anger. Turn with me in your Bibles, the book of Psalms, chapter number 37. And if you would, stand with me for the reading of God's word. Psalms chapter number 37. We're going to start reading in verse number 1. Psalms 37. How many ready for the word of God? Yeah, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. So verse number 1 says, "Don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong. For like grass, they soon fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon wither. Trust in the Lord and do good. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. He will make your innocence radiant like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Be still in the presence of the Lord, and wait patiently for him to act. Don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes." And verse number 8 is the crux. That's where I'm going to take my focus for today. "Stop being angry. Turn from your rage. Do not lose your temper. It only leads to harm." The word of God. Just have your attention just a moment. This word is so precious, so awesome. And all of us look and say, and most everybody would probably say, yeah, that's God's word. But it's amazing how we acknowledge it as God's word, but we rarely turn to God's word. It's something that for some will get every single weekend when they show back up for church or whenever they show up for church. But this must be ingrained in our everyday with an intentionality, with a purpose, with a strategy to get God's word into our life and to talk about God's word with other people. Are you with me? You tracking? And it's easy for us to say, amen, amen. But are you doing it every day? Are you applying this to your life every day? Do you have something to draw from when you go through the difficult times of life? This word will not return void. It works right here. Father, thank you for the word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you just touch me to be able to speak with an unction, with an anointing. God, that can be able to take your word and to lay it out there clearly and concisely. But God, may you also give the same unction and the anointing on every person to be able to hear what the Spirit of God wants to speak into individuals' hearts and lives today. And God, may we leave different than we came in the name of an almighty God, in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen, amen. Give the high five to the person next to you and you can be seated. Being raised in the far east part of Oklahoma afforded me some opportunities to be able to have experiences that some people raised around this part of the country in Oklahoma City area probably never got. One of those things is one of the late night hobbies that a lot of the men and even some women, but mainly men, did in East Oklahoma, and that is raccoon hunting. Some of you probably never heard of such a sport. But men would have mules that they bought strictly for the purpose of tracking down raccoons at night, have the headlamps ready to go out in the pitch dark, and have their dogs ready to chase raccoons. And it was an adventure, to say the least. One of my neighbors, a guy named Marvin, who was a beast of a man, 6'3", 6'4", very thick, 240 pounds, solid muscle. I was over at his house one evening as they were preparing to go raccoon hunt, and he was trying to load up his mule. His mule was being very contrary to what he wanted, and so he got angrier and angrier and angrier till finally Marvin, this big guy, turns, and he makes a fist, and he drives his fist into the mule's face, squarely between the two eyeballs of the mule. Bang. The mule wilts to the ground. He hit that mule hard, but so did the man. He wilted to the ground. Because what he did not take into account, if you have ever touched a mule's face right there between his eyeballs, it is as hard as cement. It is a solid bone that when hit, it's going to hurt you. And by the time he got to the hospital and got back from the emergency room, we found out that all knuckles were broken and his actually hand was splintered through here. That's what anger does to you. Today I'm talking about anger. And not all anger is bad. Matter of fact, there are anger can be a good thing. Anger can be a just anger. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God gets angry. There's an example in God's word of Jesus getting angry. But this difference is that throughout the Bible says every time that God is slow to anger. He is filled with compassion and slow to anger. And then when God finally reached that boiling point and he acts in anger, he acts justly and rightly. See, the difference between him and us is that he has no sin. And so all of his anger is always done perfectly. The problem with us is that we have sin that's infiltrated our body and we struggle with how to exercise our anger in just and right ways. But there is a just way. And every emotion that God has, you have. The problem is sin distorts how we deal with our emotions, namely today, anger. Some people deal with their anger internally. They just kind of take it in. And some people deal with it externally. Either way, it is destructive. Sometimes we are quick to identify the external individuals and identify that's bad. But the internalizing can be and will be just as destructive in the long term. In fact, I was thinking about this in regards to anger because if it is not held in check, it becomes a habit. The habit becomes a way of life. Then you become an angry person. I made a list of three things that may help you identify whether you're an angry person or not. You may want to write these down because it may help you or help somebody else. Number one is this. You may be able to tell if you're an angry person if when you're around some people and you hear yourself screaming back to other people, "I am not angry." You might have an anger problem. You might have an anger problem, number two, if you ever pound the table, throw things, kick things, hit things, or run away from the situation out of frustration, you may be dealing with some anger. You may be dealing with anger, number three, if, internalizers, if in your head you're in constant dialogue and conversation with somebody or some people, correcting them, setting them straight, and telling them off. You might be dealing with anger. And in Psalms 37, you find David is in the later stages of his life. And he's writing these words that are great principles to live by. And at the very end, he wraps it up talking about anger. And he puts an exclamation point two times there saying, "Don't let anger get the best of you. Don't let rage control you." He is wanting you to know to be careful because I think David is looking back over the span of life and he's seeing those moments where maybe anger got the best of him or maybe where he stopped just short of a major tragedy that was going to lead to from his anger. And I think that one of the stories he might be thinking about is in Psalms chapter number 25. And in Psalms chapter 25, you find that David almost loses his anger. Matter of fact, he does. And it almost is a disaster. And in this story, there are three major characters. Those characters are a girl named Abigail. And the Bible says that Abigail is very beautiful and she's very intelligent. Other translations say that she's sensible, she's wise. What we do know is Abigail is a key component for speaking sense into two angry men. Okay. The other two characters are Nabal, her husband. And the Bible says that he was a wealthy rancher, had over 1,000 goats, he had 3,000 sheep, and he had a great sprawl of land where he ran his ranch. But it also says that he was mean and he was angry. Which brings me to the point that you can be moving up the ladder, you can have all the money, you can have all the stuff, but if you are a mean and angry person, it's not going to do you any good because you won't have anybody to share that with. And then you have David. David has been on the run for many years, probably 10 to 15 years. He is living in caves, living in valleys. He is the man after God's own heart, but he also still has a heart of man in him. And he is still going to deal with issues. And what he is doing out there is he has been providing coverage, protection, security for a lot of the farmers and the ranchers in the area. And what that looked like is that here for Nabal, he had provided security for him. What that meant is that he would guard so that no thieves would come in and steal some of their sheep or some of their goats. He would also provide covering so that the lions and the bears and the wolves and other animals would not get to the poor sheep. And he did that effectively over a period of time. Now, Nabal is harvesting his sheep. He's shearing them to get the wool to sell some of that off. And he's also killing some sheep, so the money is flowing. And so with the money flowing, David sends his men, 10 of them, to back to Nabal to ask him for a tip, just something for the services that he had rendered to them. It's kind of like when you get somebody at a restaurant to serve you and take care of you. At the end of that meal, you should be tipping them, and you should be tipping them well. And if you are a Christian, you will do that. Okay? Coming from Christian right now, who is the biggest amens, who was in the restaurant business for the last 7 years. And so David sends his 10 men to ask for something, just for them to give a tip, give something. And you know what Nabal does? He responds to those 10 men by saying, "Who is this son of Jesse?" And he begins to insult him, call him names, make fun of him, and then tells him, "I'm not giving him diddly squat. You send back and tell him all that I told him about him." And so this mean, angry man, Nabal, sends back these 10 men to David to give the word back to David. Here's what David does. Look at this. Look at this. Because some of you may have responded the same way or may have responded the same way. Look at it. It says, "So David's young men returned and told him what Nabal said. 'Get your swords,' was David's reply, as he strapped on his own sword. Then 400 men started off with David and 200 remained behind to guard their equipment." I think David's ticked off. How about you? I think David's ready to go to battle. How about you? Now he's taken, come on, isn't this excess? Taking 400 men to take on Nabal and his family who are not warriors, who are not fighters, they're ranchers. And he's like, "I'm going to go take care of these guys." He is mad. Let's continue on. "Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail," you remember her, the sensible, beautiful, intelligent one, "and told her, 'David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master.' But he screamed insults at them. 'These men have been very good to us, and we have never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection to us and the sheep.'" Listen to this. "You need to know this and figure out what to do. For there is going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He is," speaking of Nabal, "he is so ill-tempered and no one can even talk to him." You do not want to be that person in life. You don't want to be that person. Which brings me to something I heard somebody say a long time ago. Someone has said, "Uncontrollable anger is like jumping into a car, gunning the engine, to discovering too late that the brakes don't work." I'm going to talk today about the causes of anger, the consequences of anger, and how to change your anger. First off, the causes of anger. You see, it's crucial to note that it probably wasn't one thing that happened that caused David to be tripped his buttons and he's ready to go to war. Probably wasn't one thing. It was probably a accumulation of things that began to build up over time. In fact, it probably wasn't even that he didn't get his pay. In fact, if he's like most men that I know, it really wasn't about the money. It was about the name calling, the insults, and the making fun of, and the rejection. Is anybody listening to me? And that's not just for men, but it's also for women, because we make statements that said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And that is not the truth. It is not the truth at all. Matter of fact, there is many times I'd rather have a stick and a stone thrown at me than words thrown my way, because it's the insults that oftentimes hurt me greatly and create anger inside of me. Which brings me to this. I want you to write this down in your notes. Anger. Anger is hurt feelings. Anger is hurt feelings. And all of us struggle with hurt feelings at some point or another. And when it comes to the causes of anger, let me give you three of them that jump out to me in regards to David's life that we see here. First off, your environment is a cause to anger. You see, the people you are around have a lot to do with the feelings that you feel. The people you around have a lot to do with how you actually handle your feelings. And if you're around somebody who is an antagonist, who is a gossiper, who is fanning the flames of anger inside of you, you need to cut that relationship off and leave that relationship. The Bible says that bad company corrupts good morals. I've heard it said all my life, show me your friends, I will show you your future. That applies not to teenagers only, or not just to children only, it applies to adults too. Guard your relationships, protect, have yourself around people that are going to encourage your relationship with God and learn how to handle your feelings in an appropriate and right manner. Your environments make a big difference. There's some environments that we can't control, but those that you can control, control them. And for David, he has 600 men around him. Who are those men? What the Bible says that those were men who had left the kingdom of Saul to go out in the wilderness. They attached themselves to David. And all of them, it says, were either discontented, they were in distress, or they were in debt. Think about that. Think about 600 men who are dealing with those issues. Come on, 600 men that are distressed, discontented, and they're in debt. Over time, even David, who is a man after God's own heart, is going to have some of that rubbed off on him. I mean, he can spend all of his time in prayer he wants, but he's still having, and he can say, oh, I'm going to try to influence them. I'm going to try to make a difference in their life. No, it was influencing him, and it was making a difference. And you find it was at this time in David's life where he begins to make more choices that were not in line with being a man after God's own heart. Environments make a difference. Number two is this: unmet expectations make a difference. It causes anger. It's one of the unmet expectations. It's when you feel like you should have this and you got this. It's when like you feel like you should be here and you're really here. You should have got that promotion, but someone else got that promotion and you are down here. You see, for David, he had been anointed to be king over Israel. The anointed oil had flowed over his life. The promise was there. He was sent back out in the pasture. He goes back to the palace to play the harp for Saul. He thinks that maybe it's soon to come, but then he spends the next 15 years of his life running and hiding in caves and in canyons. Don't think for a second that he had those moments where he has unmet expectations and anger begins to build inside of him. And you know what happens? Sometimes we can begin to take those unmet expectations and blame them on other people. We can even blame them on God. And sometimes we can even get angry at God. God, you promised me this. God, you said this is going to happen. God, you promised me, and I'm still here. I'm not there. Because sometimes we want God to work on our timetable, not his timetable. And you see what God is doing? God is testing you in the wait. My question for you is, how are you waiting in the wait? Do not waste the wait. Because all of us are going to have those moments where we're waiting for God to move. We're waiting for God to show up. We're waiting for God to give us the promotion. We're waiting for God to take care of the finances. We're waiting for God to step in on our health and heal our bodies. We're waiting for God to show up in a relationship or in a marriage. And sometimes we can waste the wait because we can begin to get bitter and angry at God, and because of those hurt feelings of feeling like God has left us hanging and God has not showed up. Let me tell you something. My God's timing is always perfect. It's never on your timing. It's never to your scale, but it is always perfect. And if you will wait and not waste the time, but wait in his presence and wait on God, you will be rewarded at some point. God will show up for you. Number three is this: failure to expedite the healing is a cause to anger. So your environments, unmet expectations, but a failure to expedite the healing is a cause. David was hurt. David was hurt by his father. He was left out of the big party and celebration that was going on when the big prophet of the land comes in and to anoint the king. He says, I want all of your sons, all of your sons. Well, David was left out. He's one of the sons. Why was he left out? There had to have been hurt feelings. He was human, just like you and me. He was hurt by his siblings. You know what his siblings did? His siblings made fun of him, mocked him, and said, go take care of your few little sheep, and you're arrogant. I'm sure that hurt him deeply. He was hurt by his boss, who he had played the harp and strummed the harp, and the presence of God comes in and eases his spirit. He'd done so much good for him, served him faithfully, yet his boss would turn with spears two different times and try to spear him to death. There's no fun in games, folks. He had to have hurt feelings against his wife, Micah, who makes fun of him and belittles him and says, you're just trying to show off in front of everybody and you're trying to dance before the Lord and you're nakedness. Oh, and she just begins to lower it down on him. Hurt feelings. Maybe there was a few of those hurt feelings that David did not expedite the healing. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that when you aren't hurt, it's absolutely time sensitive that you handle your hurt feelings in the appropriate godly manner, or it's going to lead to other problems. You see, we say terms like time heals, but it's not time that heals. It's what you do with time that's going to heal or not. You can make a choice right now when you are hurt by somebody. How are you going to respond to that situation? Because you can sweep it under the rug. You can cover it up. You can ignore it. You can internalize it. You can externalize it. But if you do not deal with it the way God wants you to deal with it, you're going to visit that hurt again in the future. But the problem is you won't even remember the hurt that initially caused the initial pain. Let's look at this. Ephesians chapter number 4 and verse 26. The writer says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. The writer of Ephesians, who is Paul, is quoting King David. That's a quote from King David. He says, do not let the sun go down while you are still what? While you are still dealing with hurt feelings, don't let the sun go down. What he is saying is that you've got to respond to your hurt in a timely manner, in a God manner, and you've got to deal with it, because if you don't, you're going to visit it again. Have you ever exploded on somebody, and really the issue at hand that you exploded on really was insignificant? It wasn't big? And maybe the explosion is you just start bawling and crying, okay, ladies? And you just bawl and cry because you're hurt feelings, because he forgot this and forgot that, and all of a sudden something else, and it triggers, and boom, you just begin to have a meltdown. Maybe you throw something, maybe you yell something, maybe, and you're like, well, why am I so angry? It's because you haven't dealt with the previous hurt issues the way God would want you to deal with them. Hello? You got to deal with that in a timely manner. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. The next, continue on. For anger, hurt feelings, gives a foothold to the devil. Look at the person next to you and say, I'm not giving the devil a foothold. And you know what a foothold is? Have you ever had somebody try to shut a door on you and you stick your foot in the door? Come on. You just got a foothold. That means they're not going to shut that door. You've got the advantage. You might not push it all the way open, and what you do is that when you do not deal with your hurt feelings in a timely manner, you give the devil a foothold into the door, and he might not push it all the way open at that moment. He may leave it closed, but at some point, he's going to work his way in, because his job is to seek to kill, steal, and destroy, and he uses hurt feelings to do that. Next is this, consequences of anger. Let's talk about it. So David is on his way. And listen to what David says. David had just been saying, Abigail is showing up to him. David had just been saying a lot of good. It did for me to help this fellow. How many of you have ever said that to somebody? Have you ever had those feelings? A lot of good I did to help them. Come on, folks. Preach with me. Have none of you ever said that in your heart, in your mind, in your thoughts? Yeah, I think all of us have. Things haven't changed after 3,000 years, has it? People are still people. Issues are still issues. We may have modern appliances, we have modern things and cell phones, but it's still the same old issues. It's still the struggle inside the humanity of every person's heart and how they're going to deal with it. Notice what he says. He says this. He says, we protected his flocks in the wilderness, and nothing he owned was lost or stolen, but he has repaid me evil for what? Good. Now, the next part I hope that you haven't done or said. May God strike me and kill me if even one man in his household is still alive by tomorrow morning. I hope you haven't done that one. Let me give you two things that's so important to understand about consequences of hurt feelings. Number one is this. If you're not dealing with them rightly, you'll make foolish decisions. You will make foolish decisions. David, in rage, makes vows based on his feelings. Hear me. People are serving time in prison because they based a foolish decision upon a feeling that they were having in the moment. Hello. There's people that have attended this church that are in prison because of foolish decisions on the spur of the moment to get back at somebody. Be careful making decisions on the highs and lows of life. I've learned this as a pastor that whenever Easter rolls around and we have our Easter experiences, I better not make any big decisions on the direction, the future of our church. Because with all of you jokers showing up that weekend, I'm ready to build this huge, big church that's going to house thousands of people. I'm ready to spend millions of dollars based on my feelings. And the next week, you guys stay home. You jokers. You see, because you can't base your feelings based on the high moments of life, right? Because you're going to make foolish decisions. But I also can't make decisions based upon Labor Day weekend when all of you jokers stay home or go to the lake. I'm like showing up to church like, let's just close the doors. There's no sense to even have church anymore. No one's going to come to church. I want to quit the ministry. I can't make decisions based upon my feelings. And you can't make decisions based upon your feelings because it's going to lead to foolish decisions. Come on, let's stay consistent and let's trust God. And when you're going through a high, you're going through a low, you're going through a sickness, you're going through a loss of job, you're going through a marital issue, you're going through kids, you're going through parents that are struggling and doing issues as kids, or maybe you're going through stuff because friends have left you at school, do not make radical, unwise decisions. Just keep faithful and keep doing what God would want you to do. And do not base it upon the hurt feelings of the moment. Look at Psalms chapter 4 and verse number 4. David says these words. You've already seen it in Ephesians. Don't sin by letting anger, hurt feelings control you. And then he gives the answer to how to deal with your, to not letting it control you. Look at this next sentence. This sentence is so key. Think about it overnight and remain what? Now let's all read that sentence together. Think about it overnight and remain silent. One more time. Think about it overnight and remain silent. Two key things to not letting anger control you: your mind and your mouth. As a man thinketh in his heart, but it's actually talking about your mental state, so is he. The Bible says that let this mind be in you, which is also in. The Bible says, take every thought captive and make it obedient to. So you got to take control of this mind by the power of the Holy Spirit and align it to Jesus Christ and the principles that he has for you. Woo! And number two is, keep your mouth shut. Because your mouth leads to so many problems, doesn't it? Come on, you got regrets because once those words slip out between your teeth and out of your lips, you can't get them back. They're out there forever, ever, ever, ever. Ever. And people will use it against you forever. And the devil will use it against you forever. Come on. He's saying here, deal with anger by first learning how just to think about it overnight so that you can make a wise, rational decision, not just in the hurt feelings of the moment, and then close your mouth, zip it up, and wait until you know what the right decision is to make, and then be very discreet about that and tactful according to the Holy Spirit. Second thing is this. Foolish decisions is a consequence. The second one is you pay it forward. When you act out of anger, not the way God wants you to act, you pay it forward. Now, pay it forward, there was a movie several years ago about acts of kindness and doing the right thing and how you keep passing it forward. Even one of our local news stations does a pay it forward. And they do stories on people who are doing acts of kindness and paying it forward and doing right things. That's all great. And it's all about how that we can change the world by acts of kindness and doing good deeds. But the devil is just the same on his end of it. He wants you to pay it forward. He wants you to pay your hurt feelings forward. He wants you to return evil for evil. He wants you to fight fire with fire. He wants you to unload on somebody, explode on somebody, get back at somebody, repay them. And then you know what? He's getting you to pay it forward. What are you paying forward? You're paying forward hurt, pain, evil. And where is that going? It's going into your future. It's going to your kids. It's going to your marriage. It's going to your future marriage and your future kids. It's going to your job. It's paying it forward for something that you're going to reap later on. The devil is sly. I was thinking about two young boys I grew up with. Two guys I grew up with. Same age as me. Cousins. Their dads were brothers. And they could not have grown up as much opposite. It was crazy. Day and night. It was just the difference between the two lives. Their dads are brothers. One dad of the one boy pastors a church in the town, the church we went to. Godly man, a godly home, beautiful family, beautiful atmosphere. To be in their house, it was clean, it was beautiful. There was always joy and laughter and fun and love. But in the other young man's house, who also was friends with, his dad was a drunk, a functioning drunk. He worked a job, but he drank. He was abusive, verbally, physically. When you go to his house, the atmosphere was always toxic, always painful. I would see holes in the walls, and it was an obvious fist that went through the wall. And I'm like, what happened there? Oh, Dad. I remember one time, we laughed about it then. It's not funny, but it was a fan in the middle of the room that only had one blade. And that one blade just going round, round, round. All the other blades were gone. I said, what happened to the blades? Oh, Dad. Dad loses his anger. I remember the son of the boy, the son of the dad who was angry. Explosive. One time in junior high, the young boy just crying with me, crying. He said, I don't want to be like my dad. I'm not going to be an alcoholic. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to do that. And that young man had his choice. He didn't have to be. But when that's the only environment that you've known and it's been so ingrained in you, it is hard to break out of. And you know what happened? That young man ended up being like his alcoholic dad. And the other young man ended up being a godly young man who made right choices. Because you're paying it forward. And I want you to measure that and think about it when it comes to your anger, when it comes to your unhurt feeling, your hurt feelings. How are you responding? Because kids are watching. Friends are watching. People you work with are watching. And I want you to pay forward goodness and kindness and godliness, not evil and pain and heartache. Which brings me to the last thing, change your anger. How do you change your anger? So Abigail comes to meet David. She has all these gifts to give and to apologize. And notice what she says in verse number 28. She says to him, please forgive me, as she meets David, if I have offended you in any way. She did nothing and didn't even know anything about it, and she is apologizing on behalf of her husband. That's a woman of God. And the Lord will surely reward you with a lasting dynasty, for you are fighting the Lord's battles. And you have not done wrong throughout your entire life. Even when you were chased by those who seek to kill you, your life is safe in the care of the Lord your God, secure in his treasure pouch. But the lives of your enemies will disappear like stones shot from a sling. I think she is reminding him of the moment that he had fought against Goliath, right? Continue on. When the Lord has done all he has promised and has made you the leader of Israel. Don't let this be a blemish on your record. Then your conscience won't have to bear the staggering burden of needless bloodshed and vengeance. And when the Lord has done these great things for you, please remember me, your what? servant. Please remember, Abigail laid out some teachings, very simple, straightforward teachings that helped a man change his anger. She tried it on her husband, but her husband did not receive it. She tried it on David, and because David was a man after God's own heart, he received it and acted on it. And let me give you those three things. First off, she is telling him, fight the Lord's battles, David. David, don't fight your own battles. David, don't get messed up in this thing. David, let God fight the battles for you. David, in the past, you've let God fight your battles, and look what happened. The slingshot, remember that, David? As you killed Goliath, that was God fighting your battles. Yes, you were there, but it wasn't you that did it. Because you even said, the same God who gave me the bear, the same God who gave me the lion, is the same God who's going to give me Goliath today. You knew it was God fighting your battles. And David, don't take this in your own hands. You let God do it for you. Growing up, we used to sing a song in the church that I grew up in. It went something like this. It was, if I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battles, victory, oh, victory shall be mine. Victory, oh, victory shall be mine. If I hold my peace and let the Lord fight my battles, victory, oh, victory shall be mine. Most of us do not walk in victory as often as we should because we're fighting our own battles. But if you will let the Lord fight your battles, I'm telling you, you will walk in victory. It might not be on your timetable. It might be on your schedule, but God will give you victory at some point. Number two, he said, stay focused on the future, David. She is saying, stay focused on the future. Let the Lord fight your battles, but stay focused on the future. She's saying, David, remember, there's a throne waiting for you. Remember that God has a plan for you. And so many times, we got to stop and remember where God has taken us instead of getting caught up in the fight of the moment. We get so caught up in what's happening in the moment and the people that are creating pain and heartache in our life that we've failed to see where God wants to take us. God has a plan for you. God has a purpose for you. And God is wanting to do great things in your life. Do not waste the wait. Do not blow the moment. Remember, there is a throne. There is a palace. There is a plan. God wants to prosper you. Don't mess it up. Begin caught up in the fray of today and the problem people of today and being angry and fighting fire with fire. Go higher than them. Take the high road and say, I'm not going to get caught up in that. I'm going to stay focused on what God is doing in my life and where God is wanting to take me, and God will get you there. He said, don't let this blemish. Don't let this be a blemish. Don't let this be a cloud over you. Don't let this be something it carries with you the rest of your life. Because you see, God will forgive you, but people won't. And the devil will hang it over you. Don't let this be something that goes with you, David. Remember where God has taken you. And the last one is this. She says, forgiveness always wins. Forgiveness always wins. Matter of fact, she's saying, be quick to forgive. Be quick to forgive. Look at verse number 18. It says that Abigail wasted no time. She was quick to go take care of the issue. Don't waste any time. You know what forgiveness, unforgiveness is? Unforgiveness is that we look at somebody and say, you owe me. You owe me. You did this to me. You stole something from me. Give it back to me. And the truth of the matter is, no one can give you back what they've fully stolen from you. Come on, they can bring back the $100. They can pay you interest, but they cannot repay the broken trust when you initially stole. It cannot be refunded. It cannot be restored. That's why no matter, we've got to learn to walk in forgiveness. And unforgiveness is a hurt that will destroy. I was thinking about the floodwaters that we've had over the past many weeks in different locations. And we've seen the destructiveness of floodwaters and what it creates and the damage that it does when waters are out of its boundaries. But we so often take for granted our systems that we have along the waterways with the dams and levees that actually keeps things in check. And you see, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. You know what self-control does? It allows you to control your anger. And not just your anger. It allows you to control all other emotions that we deal with. And that's not something you do in the flesh. It's a spirit thing. It's a spirit. Fruit of the spirit is self-control. And so anger, uncontrolled, is out of the floodgates, wrecking lives, destroying people, and everything in its path. But anger that's under control, under the leash of the Holy Spirit, is like those dammed up waters that's learning how to release a little at a time to control. And what happens? It becomes life-giving. It becomes life-giving for everybody in its path to drink from, for farmers to harvest from. And it's the same way with anger in your life. You can either let it go in control, then it will destroy everything in its path, or you can have it dammed up and controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, then you could use anger for justice, and you could use anger for right things, and to bring glory to God, and fight against things in our culture that needs to be fought against, not fighting against those that we should be loving. Come on. Father God, Holy Spirit, come in this place right now. Do your thing. With eyes closed and no one looking around, let the Holy Spirit do his thing. For some of you, maybe you need to ask Christ into your life and forgiveness of your sins. Do it right now. Do not waste a moment. Unforgiveness is hanging over your head, and the forgiving power and the love of Jesus is there waiting for you.